While I'm nervous, I'm thankful that I have the opportunity to talk about the Scripture. I love to talk about the Bible, and I mention this every time I stand here. Dale probably gets tired of hearing it. I'm not a preacher. I've never considered myself to be that. I think it takes a lot to be a preacher, and I love to talk about the Scriptures, and I hope when we get to the end of this week that you'll all be able to say that it was good that you were able to be here, and that you were able to benefit from being here, because we've opened God's Word and we've divided it, and we're going to use it to lead us and guide us each and every day, because that's all that we can do, and that is our responsibility. As Dale mentioned, with the theme this week, it is to the work, and as was mentioned this morning, there are so many small churches that we see going by the wayside anymore, and it's so sad, but even the larger churches, the numbers are going down, people don't have any interest. There's work to be done. The Bible talks about laborers in the vineyard, and we talked about this morning during our Bible class the fact that we are entrusted with the gospel. We are stewards of that gospel, and we've got to take care of it. We've got to nurture it. We've got to take it to the world so that they can hear. And we hope and we pray that that message will fall on willing ears, because too many times that does not happen. And so sometimes that is part of the work. It can be very discouraging. And so that's our lesson, the second lesson in this series. And I want to take all of these lessons so that the example, and I'm a sports fanatic. I love sports. And you see all these young people, you know, when they get ready to run out onto the field for a football game, they get in this big huddle and they get excited about what it is they're about to go out and do, and they feel like they can just overcome the world. And I hope and pray that by the time that we get to the end of these lessons this week, that we can feel that way about going out into the world and spreading the gospel to others. But there's some sad truths about that. And I don't want us to get discouraged because of that. The fact of the matter is we are responsible for going. And we are sent. And we are entrusted with the gospel. But more times than not, we'll fail. God has told us this, and He's warned us about this in the Scriptures. The sad truth about the world is the fact that we will lose more than we save. That's a sad reality to it. And it can be very discouraging. I can tell you that I've gone into homes and done slideshows. I've gone to and opened the Bible and studied with people and done different things. And for a lot of years, I hadn't converted not one person. I've since been fortunate enough to baptize one and to bring others home through prayer. But there haven't been many. Of course, I don't spend a lot of time in the pulpit, as I mentioned. But it can be so discouraging. And we need to understand this fact about the world, that we will. Because we have to have that understanding and realize and understand it's not anything. They're not rejecting us. What are they rejecting? What are they truly rejecting? The Word of God. Salvation. Eternal salvation, eternal life. And they're turning their backs on it. And it's such a sad, sad thing when we think about that. But we have to go. And we're sent. And God, the Bible tells us, God gives the increase. People make that choice themselves. Just like we made a choice to be here this morning. Just like we made the choice to obey the gospel. I want us to look at this morning, I think, a good text for this lesson to go through it. And we're all very familiar with these verses. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 13. This is the parable of the sower. I think this is a very good representation of the fact that we're going to lose more than we save. And we're going to make some inroads sometimes, and we're going to lose ground. We're thinking we're making headway, and then all of a sudden we lose them. And so we need to understand those things, but we also need to understand maybe sometimes why we might lose them. You know, one of the things that I've always said, that we have that responsibility to take the gospel to others, and we convert them, and they become a child of God through the water and grave of baptism. But so many times, that's where we leave them. That's just the beginning, because that's just the beginning of knowledge and understanding the Word of God. What it is that they have to do, that there's so much more work to be done following baptism. Remaining faithful, how to remain faithful, how to make it through the trials and the storms of this life, continuing to grow and educate ourselves so that we can be firmly rooted. All of those things. We have to continue that process. So part of our work is continuing that process and understanding that. But the sad truth, it's going to happen. Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 3. He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. The fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some hundredfold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. We see four different soils. Only one flat out rejected it. And you know, when we go out and we teach and we do these things, sometimes we think that's really all we're going to run into. No, because we can give them a good one. We can educate them. We can teach them. But the sad part is for them to have an idea of what salvation is offered and then to walk away from that. That's where it's really, really sad. Because there will be a time, if they never come back, there's going to be a time where they're going to realize what they had and gave away, gave back. Salvation and eternal rest for their souls. Kind of want to lay each one of these souls, and we have to equate and match these up with the heart. You think about that for a minute. The ones that fell by the wayside were just initially flat out rejected. That's a wicked and hardened heart. A hard heart, flat rejecting the world. And then the ones that fell on stony places, no depth, they were blown about with every wind of doctrine, pulled away. It was a weak heart. A weak heart. Then we had those that fell among thorns, and then they fell to the trials and the cares of this world. The world choked them out, and they fell to that one. That's another weak heart. They weren't strong enough to endure, to withstand the storms of this life. And then finally, those that were strong, accepted it, lived it, rooted it, grounded it, and lived that life according to those things. But unfortunately, that's the one. Further down in those verses, in Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 19, Christ goes on now and explains each one of these. Starting at verse 19 of chapter 13, When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. We're talking about the heart here. That which he received, this is he which received seed by the wayside. He rejected it. He turned away from it. The devil caught him and pulled him away. Not receiving it at all. Not receiving it at all. And in verse 20, those that fell on stony places. He that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon, or immediately, with joy, he receives that word. He takes it. He doesn't reject it. He wants to be a part of that. Yet he hath not rooted himself, but endureth for a while. He endureth and is faithful for a while. And then when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, by and by, is it because of the word? And we're warned in the scripture we will be persecuted for Christ's sake. We've got to know and understand and weather those storms, because our hope is not in this life. There will be trials, there will be tribulation, and we've got to understand that we're looking forward to that promise, something that lays ahead of us. But that is a weak heart. Those that fell among thorns. Verse 22. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So first we see falling away because of persecutions. Now we see falling away because of the lusts of life, wanting earthly things rather than heavenly things. The Bible tells us about where your treasure is, your heart is there also. if we treasure earthly things, earthly wealth, earthly fame, lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, those things will lead us and pull us away. But we look forward to something that we can't see. We can't feel it. We can't taste it. But we can understand it because we've got the Scriptures, and God in His wisdom has not only given us the New Testament Scriptures and those promises, but He's also given us a very physical background in the Old Testament for having some understanding of what that is. Talking about that land of rest that was promised to those people that would remain faithful when they crossed over that Jordan. We sing all the songs talking about crossing over Jordan into that land of milk and honey. That's our hope, folks. Can we see heaven today? No. We that are here this morning, we know it's there. We understand that, and that's why we live our lives the way that we do. That no matter what this world can or will do to us, this life is but a blip on the span of eternity. Even if you live 100 years or more, how do you plot that against eternal? Eternal bliss. No cares, no worries, no tears, no suffering, no pain, no death. None of those things that we have to go through in this world. And in a world where everything is marked by time, there is no time. Everything is everlasting and eternal. So we see them, four swords. Three of them were lost. Again, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow, very narrow, hard to find, is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Now, what's the difference in these people? When he's talking about finding something, doesn't mean you have to search for something. You have to look for something, looking for and hasting to that day when we can receive that promise. Christ told us in John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you are. A couple of verses down, thinking of Thomas. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But we have that hope. We have that promise. Something that we can't feel, taste, or touch, or associate today. It is so hard. And that's why we have to keep our minds in the Scripture daily, utilizing, and God in His wisdom has provided for us. He understands this. He knows what we're faced with. He gives us the avenue of prayer. Any point, any time. You think about the most powerful people in this world. Can you go right out, right now, pick up the telephone and call any of those people and receive strength, comfort, courage? You can with your God. And He's more powerful than any of these people. You can immediately go to Him in prayer. You can open the Bible, sorting through all the different Scriptures that are there that give you the promise. Show you these men making it through these trials and these tribulations. And that receiving of that home, that heavenly home, that was prepared for them. And we see that encouragement, and that's what should lead us and drive us each and every day. Which is why we have to constantly utilize that avenue of prayer and this. Because Satan is not going to slow down. He's not going to stop. He's going to browbeat us every opportunity that he has to try to make us and lead us away, just like those swords, not allowing us to get deeply rooted. But you know what? We're so tied up with our minds and our hearts and our thoughts and the Scriptures, utilizing that avenue of prayer, utilizing every opportunity we have to assemble, just as we are here today and tonight, and this gospel meeting all week this week. You know, we feed on God's Word. You think about this. We're going to go out here in just a little while, and we're going to have a nice meal. Folks have taken time to put these things together so that we can feed our physical body. What happens to the physical body whenever it goes without food and sustenance? It begins to break down. It begins to get weak. And the weaker it gets, the more susceptible it is to diseases and sickness and things such as that. Sin is a sickness, folks. And if we don't constantly feed on God's Word, if we take the time out to eat two, three meals, maybe a snack in the middle of a day somewhere, why do we do that? Satisfying that hunger. Let's satisfy our spiritual hunger, making sure that we do those things. Because we do not want to be of those that are looking at that widely. Another reason for that is because people reject it because of the worldly cares. They want to have the old expression, to have their cake and eat it too. I want to live my life the way that I want, but then I want to turn around here and I want heaven too. That's the Lord that way. Can't serve two masters. There's only one, our Father in heaven. And you know what He asks us to do is really not grievous at all. You know, there are many, many things in this world that we can enjoy. The fellowship of one another. The opportunities that we have to share time together with like-minded people. That the world shouldn't be able to pull us away from that. But there's few me that find it because people are the ones that choose to accept or reject. And we understand that. We need to understand that as we take that message out into the world. You know, I'm reminded of the message on the day of Pentecost. When Paul and the apostles are speaking to this huge crowd, about 3,000 souls were added unto them that day. Just a couple of chapters over, Stephen almost gives you the same exact word for word finishing touches. We have a very long, lengthy passage of scripture of all the words that he taught. And you get an idea that those were very similar to the words, the same gospel message that Peter taught. But at the very end, both of them said, "You people crucified this Christ." The one group, they gladly received that word. They were baptized. Oh, they were pricked in their heart. "Men and brethren, what should we do? What must we do?" On Stephen's part, they were pricked in the heart. What did they do? They gnashed on him with their teeth. They pulled him out of the city and they stoned him. Stephen didn't work. Was Stephen a failure? He didn't convert these people. What happened? That's what we have to understand. Stephen was still faithful. He committed. That message was committed to him, to his trust. And he was a good steward. And he went out. And now what we don't know, and we hope and pray that maybe that it did, is maybe that seed was planted on that day. That day Philip gave that message. And maybe at some point in time in the future, that seed took hold and it began to grow. And maybe some of those very same people, are working on it. Now we have a pretty good idea on the day of Pentecost that that was the case, don't we? Who were the people that said, "Crucify him"? Many in that same crowd were there on the day of Pentecost. Because when Peter told them, he's pointing at you people, crucified this Christ. And yet they converted. They obeyed. We never stop. We never cease. Even when people turn their backs on us, if we have opportunity, we seize that chance. Knowing the sad truth, the fact of the matter is that we will lose more than we save. But we continue. Because what a wonderful feeling it is to know that I helped someone along the way to reach their salvation. Yet I have very many who rejected me, but if I can save one, what a blessing that would be. What a blessing of one that would not be lost. People choose to accept or reject. Acts chapter 13, verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you," talking about the Jews. "But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Notice who's the fault here? You judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. When people turn their back on the gospel, they're judging themselves not worthy of that blood of Christ that was shed for their sins, and that gift that is just laying there for them to lay hold of. So they're not rejecting us. They're rejecting the message. They're rejecting the one that died on the cross for their sins. Mark chapter 7, starting verse 6, he answered and said unto them, "Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites. hands. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for the doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, putting them over here, he holds the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things, such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Sadly, we see this in the world today too, don't we? We see so many trying to do it their own way, rather than humbling themselves and accepting it in its simplicity as God has given it to us, rightly dividing that word of truth. God is not the author of confusion, and if we will diligently seek Him, opening those scriptures, tying everything together, not letting our what we want to say get into the middle of that, but what does it say? What is that message? And does that message, the message that I'm taking away from this passage of scripture that I'm reading, does it prove itself in other places, or does it disprove itself? If it disproves itself, I'm taking the gospel and take the word of God out of harmony, and I better go back and study it again. God in His wisdom has tied all these things together. It's not going to contradict itself. It will remain the same. God has told us in the scriptures, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. Just because the world today is different than what it was during the period of time that the Gospels were written, with all this technology and everything else, the message is still the same. It is still pure and simple. Coming in contact with the blood of Christ puts us in understanding that He truly is the Son of God, that He died for the remission of our sins, and that we are immersed in the water of baptism for the removal of those sins. Then we come up out of that water and we begin that journey. That journey of the life of a Christian. Claiming the gospel to others. Leading others along our way. Living the life and following the example that Christ led. The example of Paul. You know, we need to ask ourselves daily. You know, Paul said, be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ. Can we make that statement? Every morning when we get out of bed, we should say, when I get to the end of the day today, am I going to be able to say, every step I took, someone could have followed me and found Christ. Now the sad truth about the fact about this is, just like they did in the days of Christ, people will try to twist and pervert the scriptures and trip you up. We talked about the need this morning to educate ourselves because we are put in trust with the gospel. And we're going to have to stand up against these false doctrines or this perverting of the scriptures. Why? First, to protect ourselves, to remain well-rooted, but also, too, to try to get through and reason with these people from the scriptures just as Paul did, so that they can understand what the true message is, the truth of the word. Folks, that is one of the most difficult things that we face. It is much easier to teach the gospel to someone who has never formed an opinion of the gospel in any way than it is to teach someone that's been in a denomination or some other doctrine for years and years. You have to tear down those walls and rebuild them. You're starting with a clean slate if you've got someone that doesn't already have a concept of that. But if you've got someone that has an idea, you've got to tear that down and rebuild it. Such a difficult thing to do. That's the sad truth, but it is the same reality. And we've got to have the knowledge to do that, because just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees did when they came to Christ, they throw the scripture out there and they try to twist it and pervert it to suit their needs. Matthew chapter 22, verse 15, I'll read us a few examples here. We won't dwell too long on these. I think we're very familiar. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him. It is taught. Now, if we're talking to those that are proponents of other doctrines, they're very familiar with their doctrines, and they're going to defend those. Now, are they intentionally? No, I think their thought, their idea is they're trying to save us just like we're trying to save them. So they're not intentionally, as you see with the Sadducees here, but they're the Pharisees. But you know what? The Pharisees were trying to stand up for the law, the old law, the old Mosaic. They could not see this Christ. And they were staunch defenders now, many times for very personal reasons. Not for the Word of God, but for themselves, for their own power and prestige and other things, as we see throughout the Scripture. But they're very dedicated to what they feel like that their purpose is. Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. Now, they say there is no resurrection, but then what's the question they ask? Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed to his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased. And having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had had her. Understand what they're trying to do here. They don't even believe in a resurrection, yet they're asking about the resurrection and whose wife shall be in the resurrection, trying to entangle Christ. Here's the key. The key not only that Christ uses every single time, but the key that we need to use whenever we try to do the same thing. Jesus answered and said to them, and such as should our answers always be, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. And in verse 31 he says, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you of God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, God, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. We need to be so well-grounded and well-rooted and deeply rooted that when people try to entangle us in our words, try to bring these things up to validate their doctrine, that we can defend our very own. And there's only one way to do that: immersing ourselves in the study of God. Two benefits, like I said. The first, very first, being the more we are immersed, the more deeply rooted we will be, not blown about with every wind of doctrine. We will know and understand the word of truth. But the second thing is when we're facing those same challenges and we take the word out to others, that we can lead them away from the incorrect doctrine, twisting the Scriptures to their own destruction, as Peter writes to us, and bring them home. That's our hope. That's our prayer. That should be our quest, what we need to be out about doing. Matthew chapter 22, we see the Pharisees and Sadducees put together, and the lawyer asking him, tempting him, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know, we read that and we quote that, but if you think about every precept of God that we have to live, they're going to fall in one of these two categories. Every single one. Will you steal? God says no. But second, if you love your fellow man, are you going to steal from him? Are you going to wrong him in any way? Not willing that any should perish. If we don't want to perish, should we be willing that anyone else would perish? And yet we also know the lawyer in Luke, the parable of the Good Samaritan, that same question was asked. The great commandments. Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And listen to his answer. What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. There it is in its most simple words. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? On this hang all the law and the prophets, every precept of God. If we will live and guide our lives according to these two very things right here, we can be justified in the sight of God. But what was Christ's answer when he was asked this question? What is written? How readest thou? Not what Christ said. It said, what does the word of God say? And then we see the lawyer turning around, willing to justify himself, ask that question then, to take us into the rest of that passage. Who is my neighbor? You're telling me to love my neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Knowing that he spoke because he was the Jews, he was one of God's chosen, and he felt like that he was special. Christ proving to him, all mankind is our neighbor. Even to them, the Samaritans were one of their most hated enemies. Yet the Samaritan, saving this Jew, taking care of this Jew, no matter how crudely and terribly he was treated by the Jews, taking care of that man because he was a good neighbor. The temptation when Christ was taken out into the wilderness and was tempted of the devil. Every single time, by the way, it'd be a good lesson to put together, and I've started a few times, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, look at each one of those temptations and tell me they don't fall into those three categories. But how did Christ answer? When he was tempted, just like these men were tempting Christ, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, tempting him, trying to trick him, just like we will be challenged on those very same things, tempting us to pull us to their way. What did Christ say? It is written. It is written. And another example that you have in that temptation of Christ. The devil also quoted Scripture, didn't he? Twisting it and perverting it. And yet Christ went back and corrected him. With another, it is written that says, if you look at both of these, it is written. Now you're going to get the true meaning of what you're twisting and perverting. That's how we can do it. Because that's how we rightly divide the Scriptures. God's not going to leave us to our own devices. That's why the Bereans were so noble, because they opened the Scriptures daily. How often? Daily. Feeding on God's Word, receiving that spiritual sustenance to provide for that body, to provide strength, that they could make it through the trials and the tribulations of that life. So the sad truth is, we can do everything right. People will still harden their hearts and reject the gospel. Four groups, four soils, three of them were lost. Or three of them were lost. We'll lose more than we save. That's the sad truth about our world. We still must be about the work. We can prepare ourselves so that we can do the work as effectively as possible. Not being discouraged, understanding that God told us there's few that are going to be able to find that straight and narrow way. They're not going to give up, and that's the choices of those people. They're rejecting God, not rejecting us, or they're rejecting our message. If our message truly is from God, they're not rejecting us at all. The seed or the word that was sown in that parable was rejected because of never being received, the hard heart, or the stony ground which had no depth, a weak heart, the thorny ground which the cares of this world took away from them, another weak heart. We also have to remember, folks, we're subject to the same things. We're here today. Is our heart strong or is our heart weak? Are we firmly grounded so that we can receive that and bring forth fruit? The seed that was received fell on good ground. It was accepted and utilized by a strong heart. What does it take to make the heart strong? Think about that for a minute. You've got all this health craze in the world today. Everybody goes to the gym and they exercise or they walk. What is it all in an effort to do? To make their body healthy, to strengthen that heart. If we don't spend as much time going to the gym, which is the scriptures, making our spiritual body healthy, taking good care of it, feeding on what's right, not the bad things, exercising, we can be and have those very same things and have that good, strong heart. 1 Timothy chapter 4, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained, but refuse profane and old wise fables. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Exercise thyself. Then verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. This is why, based on these things that he just said, because of those promises, because of that promise of things to come, not only the things that now are, but the things that are to come. For these reasons, for therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach. Because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Full well, you reject the commandment of God. People can accept or reject. We can accept or reject that message. We can exercise that spiritual body each and every day. So which group are we going to be in? Seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Do we reject it? Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgot the law of thy God. Forgot means we do it, and we forgot it. Full well, you reject. We can reject the message, or we can forget that message. We in the audience are in that group today. We've accepted. We've become children of God. We put on Christ in baptism. Now we're on that journey. That journey that doesn't, you know, in Corinthians, and I can't remember the chapter, I tell it sometimes according to Scripture, but we're told that you must put on immortality. Put on mortality to receive immortality. We have to pass from this life. It's a sure and absolute thing that we will pass from this life. What a wonderful thing it is to know that we can put on immortality. That life everlasting. That's that promise that leads us and guides us each and every day. There's only one way to get there. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's through Christ and through his precious blood that was shed on the cross for the remission of our sins. The journey starts there. We can accept that message this morning and become a child of God if we've never obeyed. Being cleansed of those sins that are in our lives, and they will not go away until we are raised to walk in newness of life, a new creature, putting away the old man of sin through that watery grave of baptism. Then we begin that journey. And sometimes along the way, we stumble and fall away from those things throughout that journey. But we can come home. God is patient. God is willing. He's always and forever there for us. And we can come and we can ask for forgiveness of those things, and that blood of Christ will continue to cleanse us. So if anyone this morning has a need, let's not reject that message. We're sowing the seed this morning. The message is here. And it's for your taking, for your using. But we have to lay hold of it. You have to lay hold of it. All of us have to lay hold of it. I'm in the same boat you. We face those struggles. So this morning, if you're not a child of God, I would encourage you to do so. It may be your last and only chance for that opportunity of salvation. If you have become a child of God and you've strayed away and need to come back, we'll pray with you and for you this morning as we stand and sing.